at the verses that we read from Matthew 24. So if you want to open your Bibles to that section, then that's what we'll be looking at this morning. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're going back in time, the year is about 2000, and you're a tourist in New York. And you're going to go and see some of the tourist attractions. You've got your little book of the things to go see. And you'd probably go and see something like the Empire State Building. That would be a good tourist attraction to go and see. You'd probably want to go and see the Statue of Liberty in the harbour, the New York Harbour. Perhaps some people have seen some of these things. You might also want in the evening to go and see some of the commercial bright lights of Times Square, where a lot of people congregate in that area. And back then, you probably would have been told to go and visit the World Trade Center. Of course, the Twin Towers that were destroyed in that terrorist act. When built, they were the tallest buildings in the world, the tallest skyscrapers in the world. And I want you to imagine for a moment, you're standing next to somebody who's very, very credible, quite a believable person, and he turns to you and he says, "Do you know, in a few months' time, what you're looking at, those two towers, will be no more than a pile of rubble on the floor." You're going to believe this guy. He's a very believable person. And the sort of question that might be going through your mind and you want to ask him would be, when exactly will this happen? Will there be a sign? Will there be a warning coming so that people can be safe? Those are the sorts of questions that you would ask, wouldn't you, if you found yourself in that situation. So imagine the disciples there in the passage that we've read today. The disciples standing, listening to Jesus. They've been admiring this temple, the temple in Jerusalem. And then, in disbelief, Jesus says to them, "But the temple's going to just fall down. Not one stone left upon another. It will be completely destroyed. It will be a bloodbath. It will be a disaster. Many people will die." The fact that Jesus was saying it to his disciples was extremely believable. They firmly believed that this would happen. And they then asked that question, don't they? The question that we would have asked if we had been at that Twin Towers, that World Trade Center, and talking to that person. What will be the sign? When will it take place? Those are the obvious questions we would ask. And it's true, as men and women and boys and girls, that when we find out about something that's to do with the future, something that's concerning, we want to see a sign, don't we? We want to say, so how will we know this is going to happen? In a few months ago, when we looked at the 16th chapter of Matthew, we saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted to see a sign. They wanted to see a sign regarding Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah. Couldn't see. They couldn't see all the signs and his teaching and his miracles. They weren't discerning of those signs at all. Well, the return of Christ to this world, his second coming, we're told it will be like a thief in the night, particularly for unbelievers who are not aware of the signs, who don't see it coming, who are not expecting it. As believers, we're encouraged, if we read our Bibles, to look for these signs. We shouldn't be surprised as we see these things that are talked about and spoken about in Matthew 24 happening all around us. Well, as we've been in these for the last few weeks when we've been looking at Matthew, we are in Holy Week. This is the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. It's quite probably Tuesday, last part of the day of Tuesday, late afternoon, early evening. And as the disciples and Jesus are walking away from the city, you can hear the disciples saying it. It's recorded for us. They were admiring almost this magnificent piece of architecture that is the temple. It would have been quite possibly one of the wonders of that part of the world to go and see. And as the disciples, the smaller group now, talking with Jesus, are looking, sat perhaps up the Mount of Olives, they're looking back across Jerusalem, they can see this big piece of architecture, this big temple, glorious building, bathed in its golden glory. The temple that is spoken of in verse 2 of Matthew 24 was a marvellous piece of architecture. Large, beautiful, a focal point for the eye. It was a building that had been loaded with marble and gold. And the fact that Jesus was saying this temple, this building, will be destroyed was almost unthinkable to a Jew. It would have been the pride of the city, Jerusalem's temple. If there had been tourists at that point of day, at that time in history, I'm sure it would have been on the list of places to go and see if you were visiting Jerusalem. Well, these verses and the passage we have are quite a challenging passage, and it's quite a disputed passage. This passage, which is known as the Olivet Discourse, the discussion between Jesus and his disciples. It's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what we see when we read these verses is that actually there were two events being described. There is an event regarding the judgment on Jerusalem, which occurred in the year roughly around AD 70. It's the thing that is mentioned in verse 15 of 24, where it talks of the abomination of desolation. It's that part of history. And the second part that is being spoken about is the final judgment at the close of history, when the Lord will return to this world to save his people. Well, destruction of Jerusalem is judgment on Israel. It's judgment on Israel for their rejection of Christ, for their rejection of the Messiah. The final judgment and Christ's second coming, which is also spoken of from these verses, that is judgment. It is judgment on this world, for this world's sin and this world's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The destruction of Jerusalem, the disaster that happened in AD 70, foreshadows or is a type of the second judgment, the second coming of our Lord. Many will get hung up on these verses regarding the exact interpretation or the exact timing of when things will happen, when this thing will happen. But stand back from that. Don't get sucked into all that dispute. There's a very, very clear message that comes out that can't be missed. And that message is Christ is coming again someday. He is going to return. And we are living in those last times. The signs are around them. We should see them. We shouldn't be surprised by them. They are warnings to us, to indicate to us that Christ is indeed coming again, and we need to be prepared for that day when he returns to this world. When he returns to this world, either as our Saviour or as our Judge. The signs, they're warnings to unbelievers, and they bring hope to believers. They bring hope that their Lord, their Saviour, is coming again and is going to return. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see such things. So the disciples, when they ask the question regarding the destruction of the temple in verse 3, they say, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign? It's like us being curious about the future. It's like us, if we were standing next to that man who was telling us about the destruction of those twin towers, we'd be curious, we'd want to know about these things. Jesus predicts the future, and much of it we will see as we go through these verses we're already seeing today. The destruction of the temple, we can look at historical records of the time, and there is an event that happened in and around the year of AD 70. It's believed that Jerusalem was a bloodbath, and many, many people were killed and lost their lives. Since then, we've seen wars, we see rumours of wars, we see nations rising against other nations, we see famines, don't we? And we see earthquakes. We see all these things that the Bible talks about in our passage that we're looking at today. So we should take great notice of this passage and great notice of the fact that the Lord will indeed come again. Well, let's look firstly then at the first early signs, what I've called the early signs, verses 3 to 8. And I've called this the beginning of the end times. Jesus points out that not everything that seems to be a sign is a sign of the imminent end of the world. There are more events that we'll see during these times. Events on the way. If you like, stepping stones on a journey. Stepping stones on a path. And if you look at verse 8, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrows translates from what is a word, birth pangs, which is the pains that a mother suffers when she's going into labour about to give birth. It's those signs of contraction. Those contraction signs obviously give the father a sign to get his wife to hospital, but it's also a sign to the mother that she's about to give birth. And as the birth gets closer and closer, what happens? The contractions, they become more frequent and they become more severe. And there is one interpretation of verse 8 that can be made, that as we get closer to Christ's second coming, we can expect the severity and the frequencies of these signs and these events that are spoken of here to increase as that date gets nearer. But, as Jesus says, these events, Christ says, they're the beginning of the end times, not the end itself. So what are these early signs? Well, in verses 4 and 5, we see that false messiahs or false Christs, we're warned of those people who will come and try to deceive us. Those people would have been around in AD 70, and they have been around in history ever since. We see them today, don't we? Many you here have claimed to be the Son of God. We perhaps remember David Icke. David Icke was a football player, wasn't he, I think? And then he went into media, and then he famously made this claim that he was the Son of the Godhead. There have been others as well that you could look at as examples of people who had made such claims. And sadly, some people do follow these people, and they believe what they say. Particularly, you see a number of people make such claims in America. Well, verse 4 tells us that false Christs, they will come and they will deceive many, sadly. And we see that with some of these people, with their followers and these false messiahs. And we hear about them occasionally, sadly, in the news. And the warning to us and the application to us is, well, how can I protect myself? How can we protect ourselves from such people, from being misled by such people? And the answer surely is, by knowing the Word of God, by turning to the Word of God and keeping that as how we guide our lives and make our decisions and how we form our judgments on issues. We should pray for wisdom in, as we read our Word, the Word of God. False prophets and false messiahs, they look to exploit people who are not familiar with the Word of God and their Bibles. They're looking to exploit people who don't hold their Bibles, the Word of God, in high enough esteem. It is, after all, it's the Word of God. It brings wisdom. We should read it. We should meditate upon it. That's why we have it at the center of our service, in our preaching, the Word of God. It's the most important part of that we take our guidance and our views from, isn't it? What we believe. But also, we should be wary of what false messiahs and false Christs don't say. It's not just what they say, it's what they don't say you should be observant of too. How many of them leave out sin? They never mention sin. How many of them leave out the message of the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is Christ's only Son? Well, we see other signs as well. We see in verse 6, wars and rumours of wars. In Christ's time, the Roman Empire, even though it was occupying that part of the world, it would have had a relative amount of peace at that time. They were enjoying a level of peace when Jesus would have been speaking. But that stability changed significantly just before the events. Probably 10 years or so, we believe, if you look at the historical records of AD 70. Some historical records even think there was so much turmoil in terms of the leadership of that part of the world, and at that time there were actually four emperors or governors in one year. We read that nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdoms. The Romans, as we said, had instilled a level of peace, but wars would come even for that first judgment, the judgment on Jerusalem. they started to come about 10 years before that event in AD 70, before the destruction of Jerusalem. And wars and rumours of wars will come ever since too. And we can think through our history, what we've learned at school, we can think of wars like World War One. World War One was supposed to be the war that was the end of all wars. It didn't. We all know there was World War Two, and we all know there's wars since then have occurred as well. And they continue to, sadly. This is something that we're very familiar with. One estimate is there's hundreds of wars in Europe across a 300-year history. And even man, with all his wisdom and all his ambition to try and bring peace through formation of organisations such as NATO and the United Nations, has that really worked? It hasn't. We still have those organisations. We still have rumours of wars and wars going on. Now, friends, lasting peace won't come to this world until Christ returns. We may be blessed with temporary peace. We should pray for peace, certainly. But lasting, permanent peace will not come until Christ returns. Just note the second part, the last part of verse 6 here as well, just after that, where Jesus says, "But the end is not yet." These signs in and of their own, on their own, are not the imminent sign of the end being imminent. It's when these signs all come together. We'll say more about that later. In verse 7, we read of famines. Famine often follows war, doesn't it? But it can also be acts of weather that can bring famine as well. We read of disease and pestilence and fatal epidemics that will hit this world. And they do, don't they? We see disease coming in various different forms in the world. You can see it around. And as science, as medical science and research almost gets the better hand on it and it finds a vaccine against something, what happens? You find another disease. And it goes on like that. You can go back in history. You can think of diseases like the Black Death, where, I think it was 20% or a quarter of Europe's population died during that. But then you look at other diseases and other new diseases like Ebola and AIDS that come and kill people in their thousands and tens of thousands. So in spite of medical research, we still see disease plaguing this world. The only hope, again, against disease, a permanent solution against disease and pestilence is Christ's return. We read of earthquakes as well in verse 7. Like wars, famines and pestilence, there have been earthquakes. There have always been earthquakes. But look back in history and there is some evidence to suggest that the frequency of earthquakes is increasing. Well, every generation has seen false Christs. They've seen false prophets. They've seen wars and rumours of wars. We've seen disease and famines and earthquakes. But Jesus says in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. And some people, they will labour on these signs and be convinced that we're very, very close to the second coming, to the end. And we've got to look at these events as stepping stones during this phase, during through these end times, as we look at these. They are the beginning of the end. It's worth considering these signs in the context, actually, of verse 33 of the passage we didn't actually read, but we'll look at next time, which is the parable of the fig tree. And Jesus says in verse 33, when these disturbances appear together, probably we would interpret that as being more numerous, more extensive, more fearful, and happening at the same time. That, as the great tribulation, that is when the end is near. Just as that picture of the fig tree in that parable. Well, let's look secondly then at the tribulation signs. Tribulation signs are verses 9 to 14. In verses 13 and verses 14, we're told about the end. This is what the disciples were inquiring to Jesus about, and what many Christians throughout the generations have got wrapped up in, really, about these end times and the exact timing of these things. Verse 14 tells us clearly, tells us the end will come after the gospel has been witnessed to all nations, after the gospel has been taken out and preached to all nations. But note, it's interesting to note and compare that with verse 29. In verse 29, you'll see the word immediately, immediately after the tribulation is used. The word immediately isn't used in verse 14. So verses 15 to 28 of our passages. They speak of a final bitter attack on God's people. This is a great tribulation. Verse 21 tells us that. Verse 22 tells us this tribulation will be a brief duration. And whilst this suffering is being endured, this terrible suffering, the preaching of the gospel to all nations will be ongoing as we get towards that end time. Jesus, he saw and he predicted this would happen. And we can see it around us today, can't we? We can see these signs. We can see these things happening. And just look at missionary work. Look at Bible translations that are ongoing. We know about these things. We hear about, we pray about missionary work, and we read about these things. Some of us may support Bible translation works. This isn't something that's all of a sudden just happened in the last few months or couple of years. It's been happening for decades, if not centuries, of people taking the gospel out to other nations. And it's starting with Paul, of course, as the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, what is this tribulation that the elect will see in the latter days? Well, in verse 9, it begins with the word, then there will be tribulation on this earth. Tribulation on this earth. That means a time of great pressure and stress. The tribulation, it will intensify to the point ultimately of a great tribulation. And the great tribulation happens just before Christ's return. So these, here we have here, signs, significant signs of the return of Christ when we see these things happening. Firstly, widespread persecution. We will be delivered up to tribulation. And note verse 9 says, some killed will be hated by all nations for the name, for the sake of Christ's name. Remember, Jesus is, of course, going back and also answering two questions. The first, judgment on Jerusalem, and of course, the end time as well. The first specific widespread persecution, and if you like, tribulation, did occur, we believe, if we look at historical records, 10 years before the destruction of the temple, when all that terrible event happened over those few years before AD 70 and the destruction of the temple. And the Bible is clear here, isn't it, that there will be widespread persecution of believers before the second coming. If you look at persecution today of believers, it's quite significant when you look around the world. People suffering, Christians suffering for what they believe and the witness that they take. The one estimate I found was 200 million Christians suffering for what they believe, in real fear of a threat of prison, perhaps a threat of violence against them, or even death. So we do see these things. We see these things today, and we read about them. So we shouldn't forget these people, these brothers and sisters in our prayers who live for Christ and are suffering in a very real way for their faith and their witness. We also see, though, in this time of tribulation, apostasy, the false prophets again, are mentioned here. I want to just turn briefly to 1 Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 warns us of this as well and these things that will happen. And we read in the first letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We're warned in Timothy, Timothy's warned again in these times as well. And we've got that recorded for us here, that some will depart from the faith. Doctrinal error will be what we see. It will get worse during these times. But who will be involved with this apostasy? Who will be involved in these things? Well, it will affect Christians. It will affect people like us. Verse 10, we'll see people betraying and hating one another. These terrible things that we see written of here. Think of how some family members have suffered and almost thrown out from their families because of their Christian faith. In these times, the devil will try and destroy his people, God's people. He will be trying to chase down the elect, the tribulation saints, for their faith. And times, we are warned here, will be very, very hard for Christian men and women. We see in verse 11, false prophets as well. They will rise up and deceive people. There were false prophets in the Old Testament and New Testament times. They will tell people what they want to hear sometimes. Not perhaps again, as we looked at and mentioned earlier, not so much mentioning things about sin, perhaps denying the consequence of hell, failing to mention these things, a message perhaps that is diluted or toned down a little to be a little bit acceptable. It's not easy looking at these verses, is it, when you read them? It's not an easy message, but it's what we find in God's words. Well, the outcome of this apostasy then is seen in verse 12 as well. In verse 12, we read of lawlessness. Lawlessness will abound. And just think for a moment about lawlessness today and how it does really abound, but perhaps not as everyone would think. Think of gambling, think of adultery, think of abortion, assisted suicide, acceptable to so many people today. But if we turn back to the Word of God and we look at God's Word, totally unacceptable, absolutely lawlessness. What drives this lawlessness? Well, it's a lack of knowledge and respect of God's truth, isn't it? And the wisdom that we find in God's Word here. People basing their truth on what is acceptable amongst society or a social group rather than his word. Well, Jesus also warns us in verse 12 that because of lawlessness abounding, love will grow cold. We see where there's a lack of love, there is conflict, isn't it? You can see it in a family. When love breaks down in a family, conflict wanes, isn't it? And people fall out and they go their separate ways. It's true in a church as well, isn't it? When love in a church starts to fall away and is missing, conflict comes in and fills that gap. So when you look at these verses and you read these verses, we may well say, so is there any encouragement? This all sounds a very depressing time and it's going to be a terrible time. It will be a terrible time, but there is an encouragement, and it's in verse 13. It's a very simple encouragement. He who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved. Well, there is the final sign then of verse 14, which we just mentioned a few moments ago. The gospel will be preached in all the world to all the nations. Then the end will come. Clearly that's not going to be every person from every nation in every generation that's ever lived. Can't possibly mean that. But it is that every nation of the world at some time will have the privilege of hearing the gospel message wonderfully. And missionaries, faithful missionaries, have taken that gospel message, haven't they, to the nations ever since the Apostle Paul first started in those early years, those early days of the New Testament church. The world mission of the church is still being implemented today, if you think about it. 2,000 years, you know, after Christ's resurrection and when he ascended and he gave that message to the church, that world mission is still being implemented today. The gospel age continues and will run into this great tribulation that's been spoken of here that will be felt by God's people. The task of evangelism is going to continue through the tribulation up until the end, right up to the end. This was Christ's great commission, wasn't it? As he left this world to return to his Father in heaven. Well, just mention very briefly some of the regarding Christ's return, the great tribulation that we see in verses 15 to 28. Jesus had spent quite a lot of time as he's going through this passage, these verses, speaking to his disciples, setting their thinking straight that the fall of Jerusalem was not the same thing as the second coming of Christ. They were two different events, and a lengthy period would be between the two, and we can see that clearly from history. But what of this great tribulation? What is this great tribulation? Well, it's a time of dire distress. It's a terrible time, occurring immediately before the return of Christ. It's mentioned in Revelation. It will be similar in some ways to the suffering that Jerusalem saw just before the destruction of the temple. And then Christ will return. He will come again. And we won't need to be pointed to where Christ has returned on the earth. Won't be some message. He's landed wherever. We won't need to have that pointed out to us, if we're inside, if we're outside, if we're in a city, if we're in the countryside, if we're abroad, if we're in the wilderness, wherever we are, we will know when Christ returns. We won't need to have the news on to know that he's returned. We're told we will know. It says in verse 27, it tells us it will just be as we see the lightning. We see it going from across the west to the east. You'll see that. That's how you'll see the second coming of Christ. And every eye from east to west will see the Lord's arrival. Well, as we finish now, as we conclude, many believers spend a lot of time labouring on these signs and trying to work out exactly how close it is until the Lord will come again. And there should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord is returning. When we've looked at these signs and you see them around you, the Lord is coming again. But it is only God who knows. Only God who knows the exact date when he'll come again. If in doubt, look at all the things that have been fulfilled in these verses. Earthquakes, famines, wars, the destruction of Jerusalem. You can see all those things that Jesus said would happen, and they have happened. So much of it has already occurred. We would be extremely unwise, extremely foolish, to put off and ignore the fact that Christ is coming again. As you've listened today, maybe you're someone who's sitting there and thinking, for me as a believer, Christ just cannot come soon enough. This world is so full of sin and anger and hate. The only solution is for Christ to return as a saviour and as a judge. And perhaps your prayer is, Lord, come soon. Maybe you're someone who can see the signs. You believe the signs. You even believe that the Lord will come again and he will return at some day. But there's things that you want to enjoy in this world that are still fun. I've got my life. I've got the things I want to do. I'm not ready to make that commitment yet. Sometimes we can perhaps sadly think that as Christians as well. But certainly perhaps as people, non-Christians, thinking, I can put this off. Well, today is the day of salvation. Or maybe you're someone who, in spite of these signs, just says, I don't believe any of this. I don't agree with it at all. Well, I'd remind you, Jesus accurately predicted the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And we see many other signs being fulfilled through history. His predictions have been totally right. It's difficult to argue with them. Why would we think he's not accurate on probably the most important prediction, that he is coming again at some point in all this passage to judge this world? He will come again. That's the most important prediction in the verses. It would be odd, wouldn't it, if everything else was going to happen except that one most important thing. I would urge you, do not delay. Seek his salvation now while you can. The free offer of the gospel is still open. It's still there. Everyone can come and be saved. Don't be deluded by the evil one. Don't be deluded by Satan. We have a chance to accept the gospel or not accept the gospel. It's open to all freely. By God's grace, everyone's invited to come and seek salvation from the Lord, if they but will. There are no guarantees that you'll ever hear the gospel again. Today is the day of salvation. If your ears and eyes are opening and you see these things, today is the day to seek salvation. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. I'm just going to read a few verses, because there's a warning here about putting off and ignoring the signs and the message of the gospel. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. The unrighteous evil things of this world will preoccupy us. Satan will delude us and we won't see these things. We may not get another chance to hear the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. Make no mistake, the Lord is coming again, whether we're ready or not. But as we said to the children, this isn't a game. It's a serious issue. It's the most important issue in your life. Well, a word to believers as well. As we see and hear these things around us, we see this cup of sin filling up, that is the world's behaviour, society getting worse around us, and sin becoming more and more acceptable. Well, what should we do? Well, we come back to Christ's Great Commission, surely. We say, we need to fulfil that Great Commission. Take the gospel to all nations, to all people. People need to hear the gospel and be saved. And then Christ will return. Finally, I leave one thought with you, everyone here. If the Lord came back today, where would you be? If he came back this afternoon, where would you be? Would you be rising in the air to meet him? Or will you be left behind with the lost? That's the seriousness of the message that we're looking at today. All, every one of us must be sure of our salvation and be prepared and be ready for that day when Christ returns. Well, let's sing a closing hymn now.